I'm a little bit, just a little bit overwhelmed this morning. I had prepared something only because I know how it goes here, and Brother Saul calls folks off the floor. I'm always amazed at the number of times he's called me in the middle of a preacher. It's such an honor. And again, I've said to you folks before when I preached in this church that it amazes me that I would ever be called to preach here in this church where there's so much good preaching that takes place here. I enjoy coming to these meetings. The caliber of the preaching sessions day and night are just extraordinary. There's never a time I come that I'm not refreshed and that I'm not fed well. And so I'm always amazed. But I do try to come ready. But I'm not going to preach what I came ready to preach. I struggled a little bit last night and with the message that I don't know, preacher, if this ever happened to you or some of you other preachers, but you ever preach something at your church and God turns around and has you preach it again? You ever had that happen to you? I mean, I remember talking to a preacher one day, said, I preached a message, Brother Hofacker, one time, and I got no response. He said, I'm not kidding you. It was 2 weeks later. God told me to preach the exact same message, and he said, I really didn't want to do it. I did it, and he says, my people are coming to me afterwards. The altars are full, and they're going, that's the best message we ever heard you preach. He goes, where were you 2 weeks ago? But I've learned this about a week ago on Sunday. I've been filling in as an interim pastor at a church for 20 months, Sunday ago, I got voted in as pastor there, and I've had, I've certainly learned some things since I've been there. I was sitting on the platform one day after I'd prepared. I mean, this is one of my better weeks of preparation. You know, you have good weeks of preparation, you have wet weeks of preparation that aren't so good, and you just don't feel good when you get up there, and you're like, well, I don't know where we're going with this. But this was a week when God had given me a great week of study. I mean, I was excited about getting the pulpit. I was ready to lay this message out, man. I mean, I was just ready to go, and I'm sitting up there. My son Wyatt is with me today. He sits in the front pew in the church, and he said to me afterwards, he said, Dad, what happened up there? He could see this. I mean, I'm sitting there, and I'm getting ready to preach, and God lays, I knew we had two lost people I knew that were in the church that morning visiting, and God says, you're not preaching that message. And I mean, he said, I could see you, Dad. You were like this. You were looking up like, what, you know, like you were talking to somebody. I said, I was, son, and I wasn't winning the argument. And I said, well, what am I preaching on, God? And as clear as a bell, he said, John 3:16. So I opened up my Bible. I went to John 3:16. I started trying to read it real quick while my song leader's leading music and trying to get through there. And not that I didn't know John 3:16, but I look at the verses before and after, trying to put it all together. And I got up and I preached the message. And when we had the altar call, neither one of those folks that were there came. I thought for sure when God gave me that message, man, there's going to be people saved here today. At least I'm going to be obedient and do it. But neither one of them came. But it was interesting. There had been a fellow that had been coming for some time, sporadically for years, but had been coming real faithfully in about a six-month period. And he came down the front, and I thought he was saved. He came down the front. He just had tears in his eyes, and he said, preacher, I'm ready to get saved. And I knelt down with him, had my song leader take over, and knelt down with him and led him to Christ. And through tears, he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and just been faithful. And watching him grow has been exciting. But what I have learned is that you just do what God says to do. I think I may have, and I'm not even sure. I get all over. I don't mark down. I'm kind of bad at this. But I think I may have preached this message. But I was struggling with this thought last night. And then the preacher gets up here. Brother, you got up and preached this message. And God's all over me. And he's saying, do what I'm telling you to do. And I'm still bargaining with God this whole time. You know, I'm sitting there saying, honestly, that's what I'm saying. I'm sitting there saying to myself, God, if you want me to preach that message, I'm pretty sure I preached it here before. I don't know if it was in a session here, whether it was one of the times I preached here. And so I don't know, but I'm pretty sure I did this here. I said, if you want me to preach that, then you have Brother Saul call me next. Now, I'm not kidding you. I'm going to stand this pulpit lying to you. I was trying, I don't know, brother, I tried not to make eye contact with you when you were up here. I was trying not to look because I was afraid he might do this. So I'm trying to run from this thing, but it's not working out. So listen, if you've heard this before, bear with me because there's somebody here who hasn't, and God wants to hear this. So if you've heard it, please stay with us. I want you to turn with me in your Bible to 2 Samuel. And while you're turning, let me just say thank you so much to this church. You guys have been such a blessing to me. It has been and meant more to me than you can possibly know, the support this church has shown me over these past years. I feel very connected here. I love Brother Sal, love Brother Marshall, the staff here. Everybody has been wonderful every time we've come here. And when the devil's fought and when I've had some difficulties and tribulations and some trials, I think about those folks that God's brought in my life that have been blessings to me. And this church comes to mind, and those folks come to mind. And I'm sitting in an auditorium with other preachers that have been such a blessing to me and helped me so greatly. I think about Brother Barty's been a friend to me. He's been a friend to the church. I think about Brother Bickelhoff over here from Grace Baptist in Oak Harbor. What a blessing he's been from the moment I stepped in over there to do interim work. He was right there on the phone calling me, helping me, meeting with me, giving me ideas and pointers and tips and things to do. And I just thank God for those of you who God's brought into my life. And I could not have done any of it without your help because we need unity. We need that unity. There isn't one of us that can stand on our own. It's a shame, but so many times we as preachers try to do that. You know, we try to take it all on ourselves, and we can't do it. We're just, although we're shepherds or under shepherds, we're also sheep. You know, we've got to remember that, and we need that exhorting just like anybody else does. And the topic that he hit on so much today was about bitterness, and I want to share something with you if I can here from the book of 2 Samuel. And again, please, if you've heard this, please just bear with me, but this is the direction the Lord went, and I'm afraid not to do what he says, even if it's embarrassing, because I know I'm preaching something again. But in 2 Samuel chapter number 16, verse number 23, I want to open up and read there. It says, in the council, it's the last verse of chapter 16, in the council of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, and so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. An interesting portion of scripture here, in that most people don't even know who Ahithophel is. I mean, you would talk to most Christians and ask them what character Ahithophel was in the Word of God, because he's only found here in a very small portion of scripture in the book of Samuel. And again, we'd read about him once in Chronicles, but he's a character that when you read this, this is a great testimony. I mean, I think any of us here would love to be able to have this said about us, that the counsel of Chris Hofacker was as if he counseled as a man who had inquired at the oracles of God. What a great testimony. I mean, what are the oracles of God? Well, those are the writings and the sayings of God. That's the same particular word that is used over Romans 3:12, where we read, what advantage hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles, the writings of God, the Jewish people, the keepers of the Word of God, if you will. And so it's a very important thing to understand. This man had quite a reputation, but we don't hear much about him. And so I wanted to look at this, if I could, for a minute this morning and try to show you something about this man, his life, and why we maybe don't hear more about him than we think we might after hearing this wonderful testimony. Heavenly Father, just be with us in these brief moments that we have together, and just may your will be done. Father, we try to do what you'd have us to do. Father, I just need to get out of the way. Father, I need your Holy Spirit to do his work this morning, so please help us. And for whoever this is for, Father, just be with them and help them. And Father, may we have tender hearts, receptive to your Holy Spirit as he moves and works in our lives. We love you, and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your work and for your word, and we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Now, if you go back with me to chapter number 15, and I'm going to be switching around here in 2 Samuel, but if you go back with me to chapter number 15 and look at verse number 10 with me, we know the story here. I'm not going to take time with it. We know the story of Absalom, and him and his father certainly have no unity at this point. Him and his father Absalom is trying to take over, basically, the kingdom from his father. And verse number 10 says, but Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Now watch verse 11. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Now I want you to remember that word, the terminology there, the Gilonite, so we know we have the right Ahithophel. I don't know how many of them were running around in those days, but Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor. Sent from in a city, even from Gilol, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Now, what's interesting about that is we find in Chronicles that Ahithophel was the counselor of David. But here Absalom, who's trying to take over his father's kingdom, feels for some reason that he can go to Ahithophel and get him to change camps. Now, that's an interesting situation to begin with. What in the world would lead this rebellious son to think that he could get his father's counselor over on his side? I mean, that kind of raised some eyebrows when you begin to look at that and think about it. And did he change sides? Well, in verse 31 there, in chapter number 15, it says, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. So he didn't just send for him. He sent for him and he responded. So why would Absalom have felt that this would have been the case, or that he would have switched over and followed his dad? And notice that at the time Ahithophel was called, it wasn't that he was doing anything wrong. He was offering sacrifices. He was doing things that would look to be right. So I want you to look then with me, if you would, at, let's go to verse... Let me switch back here. Like I say, I came in here, and I really wasn't ready for this anyway. Go to chapter 16 and look with me at verse number 20. He switched over now, and he's with Absalom. It says, then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. So now here's Ahithophel in Absalom's camp, and Absalom says, what do you want us to do? And here's what Ahithophel gives his counsel. Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art a port of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are strong, or be with thee, be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now, wait a minute. What's the next verse say? And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was a man acquired with the oracle of God? Well, that doesn't sound like it's very godly advice to me.
Right.
I mean, is that, you look at that thing and you get a little confused. You go, well, what? That's the counsel that he gave? How in the world can the very next verse say that the counsel he gave, all, it says all the counsel he gave in those days. It doesn't say some of it. All the counsel he gave in those days is if he had inquired at the oracles of God. How in the world can this possibly be something that is a counsel at the oracles of God? We'll go back to chapter number 12. Chapter number 12. And you know the story here. Nathan goes to David after his sin with Bathsheba, and he's now talking to David. In verse number 9 of chapter number 12, it says, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thy eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Oh, now, wait a minute. So the advice that Ahithophel gave was as if he had inquired at the sayings or the writings of God. Well, how would Ahithophel know this? Well, remember who Ahithophel was. He's David's counselor. So you can imagine being the king, and here comes the prophet, and he tells you that this is going to happen to you. That's not something you probably are going to keep inside. You're going to want to share that with somebody. So who does he call? He calls his counselor. He says, let me tell you what's going to happen. So I believe Ahithophel knew that the prophet had told David this. And so when he gave that counsel, he knew that's what God said was going to happen. This isn't a contradiction in Scripture. It's not something that he had done that was wicked and that makes that portion of Scripture invalid. But I want you to notice something happens with Ahithophel. It happens to many Christians. Look at chapter number 17 in verse number 1. And I want you to notice the very first word there. It says, moreover. Moreover. Now, up to that point, we read in the last verse of chapter number 16 that he had counseled in those days as if a man had counseled, had inquired the oracles of God. But in chapter 17, now we have moreover, Ahithophel said. So now Ahithophel begins to add to the word of God. And can I tell you, church, we're always going to find ourselves in trouble when we begin to add to the oracles, the writings, the sayings of God. Amen. Adding to or taking away. So he now adds his own twist to this. Now watch. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and I will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee. And watch, I will smite the king only. This is not some man of war. This is not a fighter. This is a counselor. And he's taking all these men with him, and he says, I'm not going to lead them in to kill David. He says, I will kill David. I'll do the killing. Now, there's a problem here. He's already switched camps. He's given this advice, and then he turns around and he says, but I want to kill the king. What in the world would make him want to kill King David? I mean, there is some stuff going on here. He begins to add to this. God never said that David was going to die for his sin. We know what God said would happen, and it's happened. But now he adds to all of this. He adds to it. So I want you to go with me and look down at verse number 23, and I'm skipping through some of this. Well, look at verse 14 first there in chapter 17, verse 14. And Absalom and all the men of Israel, they listened to Hushai, David's friend, and I'm not getting into all that. I'm going to try to cut this short because I want to give some other preachers some time. I came to hear, just like the brother did. I came to be blessed. But it says in verse 14, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. So they listen to Ahithophel, they take Hushai in, who's David's friend, and of course he gives him this other counsel. It says, for the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the end of the tenth the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. So what happened was Hushai comes in, he says, the counsel that Ahithophel is going is not good at this time. We shouldn't follow that advice. Now watch the response of Ahithophel in verse number 23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house in his city and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. Now the first time I read that a few years back when I was studying Scripture and read that, the reason that I even was interested in looking at this more closely was because of the fact that I thought, looking at that, it was an odd and peculiar portion. Just because his counsel wasn't followed, he goes out and kills himself? And I remember specifically sitting in my study reading that and going to my wife as I read that. And I said, have you ever read this before? And I've read through the Bible. And, you know, but you know how you go. You read through sometimes and you just are reading through. And can I encourage you to read your Bibles, but don't just read it, study it. If you can't go back after getting to reading a chapter and remember what you read, go back and read it again. Don't just do it to put a check mark off on some chart somewhere. But I read that verse and I went to my wife and I said, honey, you ever seen that before? I said, man, was this guy full of pride. I mean, just because they wouldn't follow his counsel and his advice, he goes out and hangs himself. I mean, what kind of pride is there involved in that? But go with me to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. David is talking here, the Bible is talking here in chapter 23 about David's mighty men, and it talks about the guard rather that he places over him in verse number 23. It says David set over him his guard, and then he lists the folks of his guard there in verses 24 on down through. But I want you to look at verse 34. Eliphelet, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Maacathite. Now watch this one. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, who? The Gilonite. So it's the same Ahithophel, right?
Right.
I mean, we're on the same page here. It's the same Ahithophel. Now watch the name of his son, Eliam. Now go back to chapter number 11 of 2 Samuel. I told you we're going to skip around here, but put this together for you. Chapter number 11, look at verse number 2. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sat and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Bathsheba would have been the granddaughter of Ahithophel. Now do we see what Ahithophel's problem is? Just like we are, in fact, the Jewish people, probably even more so than we are really big about family and genealogies. Just read Chronicles, right? I mean, all about genealogies. This was a member of Ahithophel's family. It was just his granddaughter's husband. Just like us, we get together on holidays. They have their feasts. They have their festivals. They have their times. They get together. I can imagine there were many times that Uriah sat around the table with Ahithophel, and they shared things together. They were part of a family, if you will. And by the way, Uriah was a good man.
Right.
You don't hear people talk about it much, but Uriah certainly was a picture of Christ. He was a messenger of his own death. And that death was ordered by the king. He was forsaken in his death, just like Jesus Christ. He died silent and without protest. He died for the sins of others. He was to cover the sin of Bathsheba and David. He was faithful to his bride. There are a lot of similarities there. He was a good man. And I'll tell you what, I'm not so convinced, and I've heard preachers say this before, and they get on Bathsheba, but I'm not so convinced Bathsheba's at fault. If you notice the scripture there, we know that we could preach on the kings were to be away at war, and that was the time, and she shouldn't have known David was there anyways. It doesn't, I don't know the picture we paint sometimes, what the scripture paints. We sometimes picture her laying on a roof in the open. It doesn't say that. It just says he was on the roof looking down, he sees her. She could have been inside of her house with a window there, and he sees inside the window. She's inside, not expecting him to be up there on that roof. I don't see where she's necessarily at fault. In fact, it even says that he sent them and they took her. Did you notice the terminology? They took her. Now, being in law enforcement 25 years, I can tell you that words are very important. When I see the word take or somebody being took, I see a show of force, if you will. I'm not so sure she went voluntarily or said, yay, I get to go see the king. It says they took her. Now, if that's the case, imagine why Ahithophel feels the way Ahithophel feels. Ahithophel is bitter. It is bitterness that's killing and destroying Ahithophel. Bitterness that he's been harboring inside himself. The bitterness that has grown so strong that not only would he leave his own king's camp to follow his son who's rebelling against him, but a guy that was so bitter that he wanted to kill David. Personally, kill David. There was certainly no unity in this kingdom at this point in time. But I want you to think about that bitterness. It killed Ahithophel. But did it hurt David? I don't find anywhere in Scripture where David wept the death of Ahithophel. I don't find it in there. I don't know what kind of an effect it had on David, but God certainly didn't record for us that David was upset over the death of Ahithophel. It didn't hurt David that we can tell. Did it hurt Ahithophel? You understand, he had another son, or grandson rather, by Bathsheba, a man by the name of Solomon. That would have been his grandson, his great-grandson. The wisest man that ever lived. He never got a chance to know him. Do you think it hurt Bathsheba that her grandfather went out and killed himself? Think it hurt his family? It hurt everybody but the one that he was upset with. And that's what bitterness does. Listen, you can be bitter at somebody in the church, and it'll affect not those that you're bitter with, but it's going to have an effect on you, and it's going to have an effect on everybody that you love. That's who it's going to affect. Listen, we find these types of things. Go with me over to Esther chapter 5. I'm just about done. Esther chapter number 5. In Esther chapter number 5, you guys know the story here again. I'm not taking time because you know these stories are very common of Haman and Mordecai. And it says, then when Haman, and you know the story, Haman has been with the queen and with the king, and they have eaten together, and this is after it's over in verse number 9. Then when Haman forth that day joyful, this is verse number 9 of chapter number 5 of Esther. Then when Haman forth that day joyful with a glad heart, but when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches. Now look at all these things he's got. The glory of his riches, the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did not let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow I'm invited unto her also with the king. He's got a lot of blessings, a lot of things going on in his life, a lot of things he could be thankful for. A lot of things going on. He rehearses them. It's not even like he doesn't recognize them. He rehearses those things in the ears of his family. He says, look at all these wonderful things that I have going on. But look at verse 13. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. All of these wonderful things going on in his life, but he had no joy, he had no happiness, because bitterness had robbed him from that, from those things. That's exactly what bitterness does. It's destructive. It will destroy you. It will eat you up from the inside out. And again, who was harmed and who was hurt by all of this? We know the end of Haman, don't we? And who did it hurt? Didn't hurt Mordecai any. I guarantee you he didn't lay awake at night and fret over any of it. The person you become bitter with seems like it's never the one you end up hurting. It's always those you care about and love. And I'm going to close with the verse, brother, that you mentioned. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. We all want the Holy Spirit of God to move in our churches. In fact, there ain't no sense in us doing anything if the Holy Spirit of God's not going to move. If we don't get out of the way and let him do his work, if we can't see him moving on our people, we're wasting our time. Amen. There's nothing I can give you. There's nothing I can give the people back at my church. There's nothing I can give anybody short of the Holy Spirit of God intervening and working in our lives. All we are is his vessels. But it says in verse number 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And the things that are listed, as he talks about those things that would grieve him in verse 31, let all bitterness is the first thing he lists. Now, if you were to break down and define these words that come after things like wrath, which is nothing more than a slow burn, or anger, or clamor, or evil speaking, those are all things that are attached to bitterness. Those are all attributes of a bitter spirit. He says, listen, you want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, become bitter. If this church, if my church, if Brother Bicklehoff's church, if our churches are not unified, if we have bitterness in the church, we're going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And it's going to have an effect on every service we have, every message that we preach, every gathering that we get together, every time we assemble. It's going to have an impact on those services and on the people of the church as a whole. There is no room for bitterness in our churches. Now, we have to be very careful, and I know I got a bunch of preachers here. We got to be very careful as preachers sometimes, because we're just like anybody else. It's easy for us to become bitter. Amen. There's people in our churches that will hurt us. There's people in your church that you've led to Christ and have turned their back on you and have walked away. We have people that will talk about us. We have people that will say things about us. Or we'll have other preachers Boy, brother, that was so on this morning. If there's anything, I did 7 years in evangelism before I took this church. If there's anything that bothered me, it was going from church to church and hearing pastors running down other pastors. I get sick and tired of that stuff. Don't you worry about what that pastor's got going on in his church. And maybe it's not the way you do it at your church, but quit bashing each other for a change. Let's get some unity. Sick and tired of what camp you're in. Let's stay in the camp of Jesus Christ.
Without the camp. Amen.
We get bitter. Somebody said this, somebody did that. We're living in a world today where people are so easily offended. You got to be careful what you say everywhere and anywhere. You know, I've told people in church before I preached, if I preach a hard message, I'll tell people this. I'll say, remember now, you get offended at me. All you're doing is revealing your own spirituality. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So you go ahead and get all upset as you want. All you're doing is telling me you're not very much in love with God's word. But it's everywhere, isn't it? Man, nothing we do anymore. Everything that's spoken or said is offensive to somebody. Look, if we're going to have it in our hearts as preachers, it's going to be in the church. And it's going to affect your preaching. It's going to affect that body. But we've got to be very careful. We have got to make sure that, as he talked about the unity within our mix, and I'm not just talking about within our local body, but that unity that we have together for the cause of Christ is something that we exemplify to our people. That we're not standing in the pulpit bashing another brother. We're not standing in the church running down another preacher. If you haven't got something good to say, keep your mouth shut. Take care of the business God's called you to do. But bitterness has no place. And it will destroy us, and it will destroy our people. I'm going to turn back over to Brother Sal. Said it wouldn't be long.